Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans, if you would, this evening. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. On Sunday mornings, we've been going studying through the book of Genesis. On Sunday evening, going through the book of Romans. The book of Romans, as we've been talking about, has been also called the Gospel according to Paul. And it is a great treatise on salvation. Typically, if anyone has an opportunity to share the gospel with others, the book of Romans is really one of the primary books that is used to be able to deal because of its clarity, the clarity of the message of salvation. By the way, when we hand out the Word of God, as we've been distributing now over 40,000 John and Romans, it is the John and Romans. And it's because of the clarity of the message of salvation there and the clarity of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter number 2, what I would like to do is we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But for sake of context, I want us to begin reading, if you would, back to verse number 16. Okay, so Romans chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 16 and go on into chapter 2 and read the first three verses. And you're going to find that these are connected. Now, notice here, Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, thou judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I want to draw your attention, if you would, please, to the expression that we find in verse number 1 and also again in verse number 3. At the end of verse number 1, he says, for thou that judgest, notice, doest the same things. And again in verse number 3. O man that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same. I want to preach this evening on this thought as we approach this text in Romans chapter number 2. And thinking about the context of chapter number 1. And the question is this. Do you do the same? Now, the word therefore in chapter number 2 is a transitional word, and we have the chapters, and again the chapter divisions are there to help us find our place in the book, but many times the thought continues, and a book is a book as a whole, and it ought to be studied in the context of its entirety, not in its chapters exclusively. And so as we go from chapter to chapter, we have to continue in the same theme that is going on, and the word therefore here connects us to chapter number 1. And so Paul, again, is going to continue in the same subject that he's been dealing with, and now he's going to add a much-needed perspective that I think that when we read chapter number 1, we often forget as we come to chapter number 2. What did Paul deal with in chapter number 1? Well, we've read it, but from basically as we read the context in verse number 16 and 17, he talks about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says that in this gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he goes on, after he talks about the gospel, he goes on to speak of the wickedness of the world that lives independent of God. And we talked about that last week. And by the way, living a life independent of God is utter foolishness. And we saw that. We talked about the three things that is the pattern of this world. And primarily as he's dealing with the Gentile world, they see, first of all, that they deny God. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. And we not only see that they deny God, but number two, they deify themselves. And by the way, just by virtue of you denying God and His authority in your life or in anyone's life, by doing that, we deify ourselves. And we say, well, I have become my own God. And as a result of denying God and deifying themselves, they become depraved. And he goes on in the rest of chapter number 1 and talks about the behavior that takes place as a result of a man denying God and deifying himself. And it is utter wickedness, as we see in this passage, where God gave them over unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are against nature. And he talks about unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. The list goes on and on. And we come to this chapter 1, and we would say, I think we would all applaud the first chapter and say, amen, that's the truth. That this is what happens in a world that lives independent of God, and we see that this is the progression, and this is, as we talked about last week, this is a summary of humanity, of human history, that has always repeated itself. And as we study the pages of the Scripture and the parade of human history, we find ourselves this same thing repeated over and over and over again. But Paul is now going to deal with those individuals who say to chapter 1, amen, preach it, Paul. You go ahead, you preach it. We agree with everything that you're saying, and we're encouraged by what you're saying, and we say amen. But now he's going to deal with those people that agree with him, that say amen, that agree with everything that Paul is saying. And he's going to turn now the attention to another group of people. Now, before we deal and point to who this group of people is, I want us to consider that as we approach the Word of God, we are not to approach the Word of God in the manner where we say, well, you know what, he's speaking to this group of people, therefore it doesn't apply to me. We ought never to approach the Scriptures that way. Well, to take the truth as we find it and ask ourselves, is this true in my life? And I believe that we'll be helped by it. So as we come here and look at this chapter, and what I want to do is to take this chapter as a whole and deal with this chapter as a whole to see what Paul is saying, and then we'll go in the next several weeks and take apart this, think about, not take apart, but think about this passage and what the truth that's being communicated. So first of all, I want us to consider the people that the Apostle Paul addresses. The people he addresses. Who is he speaking of? As we read the expression, the Bible says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." We find the same thing in verse number 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man?" And the question I ask ourselves as we come to this passage is, who is the man that he's referring to? Who is this group of people that he is addressing now as he's dealt with the Gentile world that lives independent of God? Now he turns the attention to, O man. Who is he speaking of? Well, if we study in the context of this chapter, we find, if we go down with me to verse number 17, who is he is addressing? Verse number 17, the Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So who is he speaking of? He's speaking to the Jew. You find in verse number 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So notice here, the way the language is used, as he's referring to say that the name of God is blaspheming among the Gentiles through you. There are only two groups, as we see in this context, that are described in this context, and that is the Jew and the Gentile. And to the Jewish mind, there are only two groups in society. There would be the Jew, the chosen people of God, and there would be all of the other cultures, all of the other nations who would fit under the helm of the Gentile nations. And so again, he is addressing the Jew. Go to verse 29. The Bible says, "And he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so it is clear as we approach this passage that the Apostle Paul is now turning the attention, as he's dealt with the Gentile world that lives independent of God, now he turns the attention and he speaks to the Jew. That's the people he is addressing. Again, the Jew had divided the whole world into two groups. There was the Jew and there was also the non-Jews. They saw themselves as God's chosen people, a special people apart from the rest of the world, and all of the other nations, all of the other groups of people were considered dogs. They were considered inferior in their own minds. And there was something that they had done in their culture where they had segregated everyone. And so the Apostle Paul knows, as he deals here, turns the attention to the Jew, because he said in chapter number 1 that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now to the Jew, there would be automatically a problem with that. Do you understand that? Why? Because they're Jews. And they've always, through the history of the nation of Israel, they've always been God's people. And therefore, they're special. And now the Apostle Paul includes here the Jew that needs the gospel and the Greek that needs, or the Gentile that needs the gospel. He talks about the Gentile world, but now he talks to the Jew. And again, in this first chapter, there is a problem, because there's two problems to the Jew. To the Jewish mind, they're thinking, oh, wait a minute, the Apostle Paul, why, first of all, do we need the gospel? And then, secondly, is why are the Gentiles included in the gospel? You see, that would be a big problem for the Jew. And so that is who that is the people that he addresses in this passage. Now that we consider the people, we move, secondly, to not only the people he addresses, but number two, the problem being addressed. So what is the issue that was going on here that the Apostle Paul is trying to address in the context of the gospel message? Well, notice what he says in verse number 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man," notice, "whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." Verse number 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So what is the problem that he's dealing with? He is dealing with the problem of the Jews, in generally speaking, of judging others by a standard that they are not willing to judge themselves by. Now again, I want us to consider several things as we consider the people he's speaking to and the problem that he's dealing with. We see three things in this chapter that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. First of all, he's going to deal with, this is the problem. The first problem is because of their culture, they thought that what Paul said about the gospel did not apply to them. Because of their culture. They thought to themselves, I'm a Jew. We are Jews. And so therefore, there's no need for the gospel. You see, the Jews thought that Paul was condemning the Gentiles simply because they were Gentiles. And look at all the things that are listed in chapter number 1. And all the wicked things that they've done in the sight of God. And they're denying God and they're deifying themselves and the depravity of man. And so the Jews have applauded and they're thinking, well, they're just Gentiles and that's why they do what they do. But in the same manner, they disregarded Paul's statement simply because they themselves were Jews. After all, they were God's chosen people because of their culture. But in this text, we see find ourselves, and notice verse number 6, the Bible says, God will render to every man according to his deed. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, every man will be rendered according to his deed. In verse number 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So God says, I'm going to deal with the secrets of men. And by the way, we usher in, come into chapter 3, and we know what chapter 3 states. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has gone out of the way. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so in this passage, he deals with the Jew, because the Jew, as he's thinking here, as he's hearing the Apostle Paul say those things in Romans chapter 1 about the Gentile world, but in verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, the Jew would say, it does not matter what I do, I'm a Jew, and because I'm a Jew, I'm all right. Because I'm religious. Because of my culture, because of the tribe that I was born in, and because of my status in society. Isn't that what Paul thought before he got saved? You remember when he described, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, and because of my status, I thought I was all right. Because of culture. And so the Apostle Paul deals, says, look, it doesn't matter your culture. As the Jew was listening to chapter number 1, he thought himself to be excluded from chapter number 1. And if we are not careful in our own deception of ourselves, we think that we are not included in chapter number 1. Why? Because maybe we've been in church too long to think ourselves to be included in chapter number 1. And maybe because we, our environment and the family that we've been born, and we think that chapter number 1 doesn't apply to us. And that's how the Jew thought, because of his culture. But we also see not only because of his culture, but because they had the commandments, what Paul said, they thought did not apply to them. You see, they would then move, and the Apostle Paul kind of knows that. He predicts what they're about to argue with. First of all, the Jew would say, well, chapter number 1 doesn't apply to me because of I'm a Jew. And therefore, this can only apply to the Gentile because the Gentiles. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me because I am a Jew. And so then they would move on to the second kind of idea that would not apply to them, the second excuse, if you would. They would move to another argument declaring that they are the people that have been given the law. No other group of people had been given the responsibility of the law. Notice verse number 12. He deals with that. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, they have received the law. Verse number 16, he says, in the day that when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, if we are not careful, we can quickly become unaware of our sinfulness because of our knowledge of the law and of the Word of God. And the Jew, in generally speaking, they thought, well, we know the Word of God. We've been around the Word of God. We know the law of Moses. And so they thought to themselves, and they know what the law says. And therefore, as the wickedness of the Gentiles is preached, they say, amen, I agree with it. It is wickedness in the sight of God. And they thought to themselves, well, I'm immune. Well, look, the commands have been given to us. And we know what to do is right. And we know that we are not behaving that way. And we are not doing those atrocious behaviors that these people are involved in. And so they agreed with Paul, but they thought to themselves, well, it doesn't apply to us because we have the commands. You see, the more doctrine we know, the greater our responsibility is. And the more, therefore, will be expected of us. You know, Titus 2, verse 11, put it this way. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You see, unless doctrine purifies us and makes us zealous to good works, that doctrine has been of no use to us. The Jew thought, well, we have the law. And therefore, all of those listed wickedness and this depravity of man doesn't apply to us because we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We have to be very careful to think that somehow we are exempt of the judgment of God because we know what's right and we know what's wrong. That's how the Jew thought. See, there was, first of all, the cultural excuse, if you would. There was the commandment excuse. But thirdly, they go on and the Apostle Paul kind of predicts another excuse that they come up with. By the way, we see that theme throughout the Scriptures, and that is the circumcision excuse. Notice what they say in chapter number 2, and we could read, he discusses that from verse 21 down to verse 29. But notice here, verse number 25. He says this, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not this uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So the Jew would further argue that their circumcision was a testimony of their separation from the Gentiles. The Jew would resent being associated with the Gentiles, as Paul did in chapter number 1. When he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Well, he uses the word Greek. You see, the problem that the Apostle Paul is enumerating is the exact same problem during the time of Christ as you see the scribes and the Pharisees have. Culture exempts us from the preaching of Jesus Christ. The command that we have been entrusted to us exempts us from the preaching of Christ. The fact that we're circumcised, which makes a distinction between us and all the other nations. Therefore, what you said in chapter 1, we agree with it. Preach it, Paul. But the Apostle Paul says, "Whosoever thou art that judgest, and wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The Jew would not like that. He would not like that at all. So we see in our passage not only the person. We see number 2 as we dealt with the problem. But thirdly, I want us to consider the principle to acknowledge. So what is Paul trying to say in this chapter as he's dealing here with the Jewish people and the principle that can be applied in our lives? Well, notice what he says in verse number 21. He says this, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Nope, I have not committed the act. "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Now, again, it seems to me throughout the pages of the Scripture that the excuse comes back the same. When God confronts His people and says, "You've transgressed the law," the people of God says, "Where have we transgressed the law?" As you know what they did in the book of Malachi and all throughout the minor and the major prophets, where the prophets are preaching the Word of God, and the people of Israel, because they think of their culture, the fact that they're a special group of people, the fact that they receive the law of God, the fact that they're differentiated from the rest of the world because of their circumcision, and they thought to themselves, "So how have we transgressed the law?" And God says, "You've transgressed the law." You know, Jesus Christ preached the same message to his disciples, didn't he? And we've been studying that on Wednesday night. If you go with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, our Lord Jesus Christ is spending time with his disciples and helping them to understand some things that had been inculcated into their brains where they were thinking the wrong way about the law of Moses. And Jesus Christ is drawing their attention not to the letter of the law as they had been taught, but to the spirit of the law. And he brings them to a whole nother level of thinking, which was separate from what they had heard and what they had been taught for all of those years. And six times in chapter number 5, Jesus Christ is going to expose the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he's going to give them the true spirit of the law in which it was intended when the law was given through Moses. Notice in verse 21, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's what you've heard. That's what you've heard been taught. And basically, the scribes and the Pharisees had said, "Look, I have never committed the act of murder. I've never with my own hands taken a knife or taken some club or something and killed another man. I've never done that, and therefore I am not guilty of breaking the law." And Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And so Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, "Look, you think that you've kept the law, but I tell you that you think that because you have not committed the act of murder that you're fine, that you are not guilty. But I say unto you that if you have a hatred, if you have anger towards your brother, then you're a murderer at heart and you're breaking the law." He goes on to say in chapter 27, "Ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so they said, "That's what you've heard. You've heard that you're okay and you're not guilty as long as you have not committed the act of adultery. And you've taught people that as long as you don't commit the act, you're fine." He said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus Christ comes and says, the spirit of the law is, the fact is you think yourself to be not guilty. You think that that applies to the Gentile world. But I say to you that you have been a transgressor of the law by your lust. He says in verse 33, "And again, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And so they were teaching the people, and the people's communication had grown corrupt. He said, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor, for it is God's throne." He says in verse 38, "Ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And so the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching, it's okay to get back at someone. If someone's injured you, you can injure them back. "But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." He says, don't have the spirit of retaliation. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees brought it and said, gave an excuse, says, you can retaliate. You can be mean to someone that's mean towards you. And you can respond and retaliate and have that spirit of vengeance towards somebody else. And Jesus Christ says, you think you're not guilty? You've actually encouraged people to sin and you're guilty. He says in verse 43, "You have heard that it had been said by them of old, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Oh, how they had twisted that. They had thought that anybody is my neighbor, someone that is in my family and my country. But anybody outside of that is a dog, is mine enemy. And therefore, I am justified to treat him as my enemy. You see, I'll treat a friend like my friend. And so Jesus Christ set the record straight. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." So the Apostle Paul is basically dealing with the same thing that Jesus Christ dealt with, because there was a Jewish congregation in the church at Rome who perhaps thought themselves to be okay to be separate from the Gentile world, and who thought, well, you know, what Paul says in chapter 1, that's amen, that's all for the Gentile world. And the Apostle Paul says, you are guilty. You're doing the same thing. And you're making excuses because of your culture, because you have the commands, because you're circumcised and you think the law doesn't apply to you. But I say to you, you've broken the law. And you're guilty before God. Can I say that that is the nature of man? It is so easy to point the sin in somebody else than it is to point the sin in our own lives. Remember David? The man after God's own heart who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Went for a period of time, and then God sent Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan came to David and he said, David, I have a story for you to tell you of something that happened. And he told of a poor man who only had one little ewe lamb, and told of a rich man who had a hordes and many sheep, and he went and stole from this man that had one little ewe lamb because he had a guest in his house, and so he took what was not his and he gave it, although he had plenty. All that he could need. Isn't it interesting that David, as soon as he heard that, his anger was kindled, and he said he is going to pay for that because he sees that he has stolen something that did not belong to him. And so David could see very clearly the sin in that story. And Nathan turns around and says, but you've done that, David. You're guilty of it. You see, when dealing with the lamb, David could easily see the sin. But when it was a matter of taking another man's wife, he could not see it all because he was the man that had done it. You see, we can see things so clearly in others that we cannot see in ourselves. And the Apostle Paul is simply just turning the table now. And think, do you really think that you are more righteous than they? Therefore, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. You're doing the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The answer is no. Why? Because you're doing the same thing. It may not be flaunted. It may not be you shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, I'm going to go my own way. It may be something that is in the heart, that is secret, that nobody else knows, but God knows. And God says you'll be judged because you're doing the same thing that you are so readily trying to identify in other people's lives, and you're guilty. And the Apostle Paul simply says to the Jew, the gospel is for you. It's not only for the Gentile who lives in wickedness before God. It is also for the Jew who thinks that he is righteous because of his religion, because of his culture, because of his rituals, because of everything that he's done in his life. And he said, I say to you, you need the gospel. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, the just shall live by faith, not by works. Isn't that what he said in chapter number 1? Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Apostle Paul says, the Gentile needs faith. The gospel is for him. The power of the gospel. But to you, the religious Jew, the gospel is for you too. And do not think for one moment that you are guiltless. Do not think because you haven't committed this certain acts that you're not guilty. You see, God exposes the Gentile, but here he also exposes the Jew. And he goes into chapter 1, we'll see that later, where he says there is none righteous. Can I say this evening, if you are trusting in your own goodness and your good outweighing your bad, you are not going to heaven. Why? Because your sin still has to be paid for, and only Jesus Christ can pay for your sins. You cannot go to heaven by your own righteousness, because if you know in your own heart, you know that you've committed wickedness. You say, well, I haven't done this atrocious things. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. But you know in your own heart the things that have gone on in your heart and in your mind. You know that you're guilty of breaking the law of God. And therefore, before him, you are guilty. But here's the good news. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he died to pay, to take your sin debt. All of your sins were nailed on the cross. And if you trust him as your Savior, you can be born again. Whether you're a wicked Gentile or whether you're a religious Jew, the gospel's for you. And may the Lord help us, because now here's the way we can apply this in our lives. That many times we forget where we were or where we could be without the Lord. Have you forgotten so soon what it was like before salvation? Have you forgotten so soon what it could have been like had it not been for the Lord intervening? You say, well, what could have been like? You could have been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whether it be something that is done publicly and outwardly, or whether it's something that is done in the secret of the heart. You see, the gospel is something that is needed for the Jew and also for the Gentile. So the question that we ask is, do you do the same thing? As we come to the Word of God and read the pages of Scripture, the only response, because we know of the nature of our hearts, ought to be repentance and humility before God. The Bible says that every mouth will be stopped. No person will be able to say, well, this is what I... No. You can't talk about what you did. Well, you know, no. There's no excuse. There's no place to go. There's no place to hide. You're guilty. And may the Lord help us, because not only does it bring us, make us aware of our need of Christ for salvation, but it also keeps us humble in the Christian life, knowing that we are no better than that, than the people that are out in the world. Where would you be? Where would I be? Look, I know my own flesh, and I know without God it would be a mess. Why? Because I constantly have to be restrained. Because there's a beast inside of me that wants to be unleashed. And without the control of God and the conviction of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I can't imagine the things that we would all be capable of. You see, the Adolf Hitler that we all loathe is in every man. There's a beast raging in every man. And some people hide it better than others. But we all need the gospel. So there is what the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter number 2 by turning the tables over. And may the Lord help us.